been talking about in 1 Peter about that word that everyone in the world loves, right? The word submit. And it just sets people off the wrong way. So as Peter now is writing these five chapters, and he's writing them to the pilgrims, if you will, and the dispersion, those saints of God, the Jewish believers, who are scattered now over the five provinces there in the Roman Empire. And they are suffering a bitter persecution. They're going through fiery trials. And that's why Peter penned, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter. Remember what he says in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you briefly, just a short letter. He says, exhorting you, encouraging you. You're not alone. I know what you're going through. Encouraging you that you would stand firm in the true grace of God. In other words, and that's a command. Because when we're going through trials, we need to stand in the grace of God, for His grace is sufficient no matter what we're facing. Amen? So we've learned here in our text this morning that, you know, Peter tells us, he said, listen, you know, that we are to obey. All Christians were to submit to the governing authorities, meaning human authorities that pass law and govern and so forth, unless they contradict the word of God. So we've learned about submission there. We've learned about last Sunday, the submission of slaves to their masters and so forth. But this morning, we're going to move to someplace else. We're going to talk about women and their submission. And it's very important that we really listen to what Peter's doing here, okay? Now, you remember that without submission, no matter if it's our government, our military, your family, the church, your children, education, whatever in our land, without submitting to what God, then would confusion break out? And chaos, of course. So, you know, submission is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And the word submit comes from God. It doesn't come from man, okay? Now, with all of that being said, this morning we have Christian wives, and they are married to unbelieving husbands, okay? In other words, they were married, and then during the marriage, one or the other, here the wife, got saved, but not the husband, okay? So, you know, I started to entitle this, here that God tells you how to get a new husband, but I didn't think that would go over very well. So that's why I'm calling it submission in marriage, the wife. Next week, it'll be the man. Now, but before we get into our text, I want to give you some very important information, okay? Again, we have to, first of all, interpret our text this morning. Historically, we have to look at women in the time of Peter's day, okay? And when you do that, especially, let's just look under Jewish law for a moment. Under Jewish law, a woman, a wife, had absolutely no rights. Did you know that? Their husband could, a Jewish husband could divorce his wife for any reason. If she burnt the toast, or, you know, gave him a burnt offering instead of whatever he needed, you know what I'm saying? If she was disrespectful to the mother-in-law, he could say, our divorce is over. And that was the way it was during that time. And under Roman law, it wasn't really during the days of Peter, it wasn't any better. The woman had no rights. She was literally possessed or owned by her dad. And then when she married, he passed that ownership off to her husband. And even no matter how wealthy a Roman woman was, and many were, they still had no rights. It's amazing. Now, can you imagine a woman who is married to, say, a Roman? And all of a sudden, she hears the good news of Jesus Christ, and she is born again, but her husband isn't. Do you think that might pose some problems? Absolutely, and that's what Peter is doing here. So whether it was Jewish law or whether it was Roman law, okay, the husband ruled. Wives had no rights. See, if the husband got saved, the wife couldn't do anything. She'd just be quiet. In other words, you're going to church because I'm the man, and you're nothing. You're just a thing. Honest. So it didn't pose a problem if the man got married, saved. But if the woman got saved, it really got in trouble here, the wife. Now, listen very carefully. During this time in the first century, for a woman, okay, a married woman to become a Christian and her husband did not was absolutely unthinkable. It's unprecedented during that time. Can you imagine how brave that woman must really be to hear the gospel and know that she has no rights, but she receives Christ. She is born from above, but her husband is not. Boy, the things that happen. And you know what we really don't understand about women, okay, women's rights. I mean, listen, you know, don't forget in 19th century America, and that wasn't that long ago, did women have any rights? No, they didn't have any rights. A married woman in general, did you know that she couldn't make out a will? She couldn't sign a contract? Did you know that even if she earned a living and made wage, she had no control over the money that she earned? So you know what happened there. She couldn't even vote. Remember that? So in 1920, we remember what the 19th Amendment was ratified and passed, and it gave women the right to vote. Amen? Now, and even then, it was slow in the process. Loved one, that was 104 years ago, or 30 years after I was born. All right. Now, let me give you, that's man's view, but God's view, that's not God's view of a woman or a man or anyone that's in Christ, because the Bible tells us this, they're all equal. Let me give you the scripture. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, let's just look at it also from our perspective. Christian women, they are married sometimes to unbelieving husbands, aren't they? Absolutely. So what does a wife do? Okay, what does she do then and what does she do today? Well, she obeys the Lord. She obeys Scripture. She obeys the one who created male, female, and marriage. Amen? Now, with all that being said, that means that they submit to the Word of God. And before us is the foundation of all victory. Before us, loved one, that is when you submit to the Word of God and you're obedient. And before us also, you're not going to find the wisdom in these short verses anywhere in the world except in God's Word, okay? You're not going to find them in self-help books. Even good friends, they don't even probably believe this as well. But listen to God's plan if you are a Christian wife and your husband is not a believer, okay? Beginning in verse 1. It says, wives, what's that next word? Likewise. That means in the same way as we as Christians obey the government and submit to the government authority, as long as they don't contradict God's word, and the same way that slaves submit to their masters, whether they're good masters or bad, and the same ways are likewise, just as Jesus became our example that we should follow in his footsteps there in chapter 2, verse 21. It says they are to do something. Look at it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your what? Your own husbands. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you submit yourself like a slave does to the master. It doesn't mean that you submit like a child would to a parent. It doesn't mean that at all, loved one. It means that you willingly place yourself under the authority of your unbelieving husband. We're talking about unbelieving husbands, okay? And so forth. And why do we do it? Well, chapter 2, verse 13 said, number one, why? For the Lord's sake. Then in 2:15, it says, for this is the will of God. And also you do it, ladies. Why? Because you love Jesus. Amen? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, but you do it for a specific reason as well, and that is this. This is your first step. If you are in this condition, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live across the world, wherever you are, if you're married to an unbeliever, here is the very first step to make that guy a new husband, okay? And what do you do? It says to win your husband. Now, let me just stop. If God in his word is telling a Christian wife who's married to an unbelieving husband to submit to him, how much more should a wife, a Christian wife that is married to a Christian husband, submit to him? Amen? Come on. I know you don't like that word. But that word didn't come from man, it came from heaven. Amen? Now, listen, very important here. And I deal with this. I've dealt with this for over 40 years in ministry. Loved one, listen. Before we continue, there could be a tendency for some of you to start thinking, or you that are listening live to start thinking, well, you know what, that this scripture right here, that woman's married to an unbeliever, so that's permission to marry an unbeliever if I'm a Christian. No, that's not a proof text at all for this passage. The scripture forbids an unbeliever or a believer and an unbeliever from marrying. Amen? They're not to do so. I have never knowingly married a saved and unsaved person. I've never done that. It's forbidden in Scripture. Now, you know, so Peter is writing to wives then and now who had become Christians during their marriage or after their marriage. They're saved. They're born again, but their husbands are not. We're not to be unequally yoked. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is that clear? That is a command. Why? Well, an unbeliever and a believer, do they have two different natures? Do they have two different destinies? Do they have two different fathers? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall live. Amen? So you can't put light and darkness together. The natures, it just doesn't work that way, loved one. So it says, wives, be submissive to your unsaved, unbelieving husband, okay? Look at it. That even if some, meaning some husbands, do not obey the word, they, the husband, it says, do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be one, meaning one to Jesus Christ. And look how it's done. By the conduct of their wives. The word there, the command, do not obey, rather, that's a strong word. The husbands mean they are not persuaded. They don't care. They absolutely refuse to believe the gospel, the good news, the living word, if you will, the only thing that can save them. Amen? It's a living word that lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. Now, with all that being said, it says there that they may be one, amazing, without a word, meaning not God's word, meaning the woman's word, meaning that the wife, the believing wife, don't be talking, don't even be speaking about it, none of that. Would you say that's amazing wisdom? I mean, Christian wives, you're not going to win your unsaved husband, it says right there, by your words. Robertson said this, when our lives honor Christ, even silence is eloquent. So, wife, are you married to an unbeliever? And you're a believer, of course. Do you attend church? Of course you do, and then they stay home. God says, okay, here's what you do. Don't say a word about it. Not one word without speaking, you're going to win him. Which means this, you cannot be nagging your husband. Let me say that again, I don't think you heard. You cannot be nagging your husband. You cannot be preaching and sulking and pouting and manipulating. You can't be mean, you can't be angry. That will not win your husband, amen? No, it's not going to work. No, listen, 3,000 years ago, listen to what Solomon said. He said in Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or quarrelsome and angry woman. In the wilderness, that means the desert. It means out in the middle of nowhere. He says also in Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious or angry woman, they are just alike. Now, so what's going to happen if you nag and you pout and you're going to go to hell? You know what I'm saying. Are y'all with me this morning? Come on, usually I've never seen you this quiet. No. You're going to drive your husband away. I was talking to a lady a few years ago, and she said, I downloaded all your sermons and I play them at home when he's there. I said, oh, please don't do that. You're going to drive him crazy. He doesn't like me, okay? He's an unbeliever, you know, and you're just doing something. When you do those things, nagging and all that, you know what you do to your husband, your unbelieving husband? You're making it easy for him to call up his buddies and say, hey, are we going fishing today? Hey, are we going to work on the cars today? Do you understand? Anything to get out of the house because he doesn't want to listen to you. So I'm just being honest. This is God's wisdom. He says you're going to win them with a wordless sermon, meaning your conduct. Look at this here. Look at the kind of conduct. In verse 2, it says, and when they, meaning the unsaved, your unsaved husband, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, did you see that word observe? That's a great word. Peter uses it three or four times in 1 Peter, okay? And remember, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, that angels are watching you. Isn't that amazing? They're observing our salvation, this great salvation. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says that the lost, they're watching you in the workplace and wherever you, in college or whatever you're at, they're watching you. And here it says, your unbelieving husband that lives with you 24/7, he is watching you. He's observing you. And what kind of things does he, that God says he needs to observe? It says your pure conduct, your pure behavior. In other words, you are born again. You are different. He sees it, he knows it, and he's trying to get a grip upon it. Why you do the things that you do that you used not to do. Does that make sense? And that's very important. So it says your pure behavior coupled with fear. Now that word in the Greek, that word fear, is the same word used in Ephesians 5:33, where it says, and wise, also see that you reverence or respect your husband. So here it's saying that she is to respect him. Now, it's amazing. You can either do two things, ladies, if you have an unbelieving husband, because your witness to him is either going to be a powerful witness by the way you live, or it just isn't going to be at all. Now, let me explain something about this observation. And it's very important because it's so simple, and yet the wisdom of God is unbelievable here. You know, and let me ask you a question. Wives, how did you win your husband the first time? Did you win him with his ears or with his eyes? Men, I don't know if you know this or not, ladies, but men are lookers. Go to the mall. And they're with their wives. I don't ever go to the mall. I mean, I can't remember the last time, but when I do, I sit because I don't submit to my wife and go to the mall with her. I mean, sometimes I do. But I sit and I just watch people. And I'm telling you, men will break their neck. I don't care if they're 90 years old. You know, well, they're going to look. Men are just lookers. Now, listen, ladies. Your husband, he noticed you long before you ever opened your mouth. That's not what he was looking at, okay? Are you going to be religious? He wasn't looking at your mouth, believe me. Never mind. So your unbelieving husband, he is watching you. Now you're born again, though. And he sees your walk. He sees not your talk, but your walk. He sees you, if you have children, he sees you praying with your children. He sees you have your own private time of prayer. He sees you open your Bible and not only read it for yourself, but to teach the children. He sees that. He watches that. He knows what's going on in the house, okay? But he's not saved. He knows, he watches you faithfully drag the kids to church on Sunday, maybe Wednesday, whatever it is, and so forth. And so listen, it's your actions that he sees, not your words. And that's what God is telling you to do. What do your actions do? They condemn him, don't they? They condemn him. I mean, and he knows it condemns him. Someone called this, some pastor, I forget who it was, the silent preaching of a lovely woman. So to win the unbelieving husband, number one, we do it, ladies, by submission, submitting to the unbelieving husband. You're a Christian. You can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you do it without speaking. Number three, it's your pure behavior and conduct coupled with fear. Now listen. Now we come to number four. And wives, you may not like number four, and that's probably why it is a command, not a suggestion or an option. Look at it in verse 3. Do not, the command, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Now, what is Peter telling us right here? He's saying, listen, don't depend on your the external, if you will, your external wardrobe, your external adornment to win your husband. Don't do that. I mean, you can dress to kill, okay? But that's not, he's saying, no, don't do that. So, are you saying, is Peter saying, okay, Bill, no more rain, don't comb my hair ever again. Don't put on any gold rings and don't have any nice dresses or fine apparel. And is he saying that? No. It's not a sin to look your best, ladies, and I encourage you to do so, okay? Yeah, but that's not going to win an unbelieving husband in our text. This is not a command to neglect your demeanor, okay, at all, your outward appearance. I mean, I thank God for cosmetics. Well, no, I don't mean it like that. But, J. Vernon McGee said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So that's what, so please don't stop wearing that makeup, okay? I mean, you want to win your husband, you don't want to scare him. All right, now, so what is he saying here? Let's bring it up to 21st century. Don't trust Maybelline. I saw a commercial on TV. I should have written all the notes down. It's called Creepy Skin. How to get rid of creepy skin. Listen, you get old, you're going to have creepy skin and nothing's going to get rid of it, okay? So that's just the way it is. So L'Oreal and Chanel and Dior and CoverGirl will not win your husband, but trusting God's word will. Amen? Now, it says, so anyone today, did you know anyone today, especially today? I mean, if you have money, I mean, listen, outward beauty, can it be purchased? Yeah, you could do anything to your body today. Isn't that sad? I mean, never mind. I don't want to get into all that. But God says about, when it comes to who you are, God says you have something so much greater than your external, the way you dress. He says, if you want to win your husband, look at verse 4. It says, rather, let it be. Don't put on all those fancy clothes. Nothing wrong with that, dressing nice. But he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty or imperishable beauty. Imperishable beauty, loved one, doesn't come from Dillard's or Macy's or Saks or any of those places. Did you know that? Okay. So the hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty of a what? Gentle or meek, quiet, peace, meaning peaceful, lowly spirit. Now, did you know that's the only description Jesus gave of himself in the Bible? He says, I am meek and lowly. Come unto me, remember. So God says, which is very precious or of great worth in the sight of God. Now, the hidden person in the heart, who is that? It's Jesus. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, living in me. Christ is in you. He is in me, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who what? Lives in me. So this is talking about Jesus, meaning your lost husband needs to see Jesus in you, live it out. That's what he's saying right here. Now, I'll tell you something about beauty. Have you ever noticed how beauty passes? You know what I've noticed, and this is going to sound gross, but I don't care. It's first service, I mean. As you get older, men, now you're going to identify with this. When you're young, you can shave, doesn't take you nothing. Yeah, boy, you're done. Because you don't have any wrinkles. You don't have any crevices. When you get old, you got to pull it up this way and cut it down this way. You got to stretch that neck or you'll cut the what do they used to call that? What is that? I don't know what it is, the turkey gobbler or something. Or you'll cut it. You know what I'm saying? No, but you got to be careful. I got to be careful, man. But when I was younger, I was gone, done, looking good. Your body changes. That's why it says this. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So wives, the answer to winning an unbelieving husband is, guess what? It's in your heart, that hidden person. It's not in your mouth, okay? So adorn yourself with the power of the Holy Spirit. Clothe yourself with Christ Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Amen? That's what we are to do. Listen, beautiful people are those who mirror Jesus Christ, eh? Now, look at verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, in days of old, all the way back in the old covenant, the holy women, women that are set apart for God, for the purpose of God, the plan of God, holy women, and look what they did, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves. Now, in the Hebrew, it would be, or in the Greek, rather, it would be continually adorn themselves in a habitual lifestyle, if you will, which made themselves over and over beautiful in godly character. And how did they do it here in context? Look what he says, being what? Being submissive to whom? To their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed, or literally, as Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Wow. Whose daughters you are, if you do good. And what he means there is, in context, it would be wives submitting to the husband. Now, and are not afraid with any terror. So Peter gives us a role model from the past, goes all the way back. Submissiveness is not new to the headship of the man. God did that, okay, all the way back in Genesis. Now, there are only two women that are named in the book of Hebrews, okay, Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith. One is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The other is Rahab, the harlot, remember? Now, Sarah is a role model here. Remember what her name means? Princess. So she's the role model, and she's the spiritual mother, if you will, of all women who do these things, just as Abraham is the father of all the spiritual men and so forth that come to Christ. Now, with all that being said, Sarah, as we know, was a woman of faith, and we need to be people of faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, submitted to Abraham, and look what she, again, calling him Lord. Say that with me, calling him Lord. What in the world does that mean? You know, last night, Saturdays are hard days for me, meaning that's when I prepare and I'm here all day long, get home maybe late. And that's also the day that, you know, Rebecca, she is getting the house ready and cleaned and maybe washing. Very, very busy. Man, so last night she was worn out. I was worn out. She went to bed. She fell into that bed and said, Lord, I'm tired. And I said, honey, listen, we're in the privacy of our own bedroom. You can call me Bill. You know? You don't have to call me Lord. And I saw, it's all right. She just heard that. She's in the nursery. I may not be here the second service. Now, listen, let's get this. I'm cheesing, of course. But when did Sarah, and under what circumstances did Sarah call him Lord, and what did that mean? Well, it was when she was hiding in the tent, amen? Remember, she was hiding in the tent in Genesis 18, and the Lord and a couple of angels came by, he prepared, Abraham prepared food and so forth. And let me read it to you in Genesis 18:9. And then they said to Abraham, well, where's Sarah, your wife? And so he said, well, here in the tent. And he said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah, they were old, well advanced in years. Isn't that a nice way to say you're old? Well advanced in years. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, listen carefully, what did Sarah do when she heard that word? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside. She was probably holding her mouth, you know, and saying, oh, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord? being old also? What was she doing right then? That wasn't worshiping him. That was the same thing that women are to do. Okay, Ephesians 5:33. Wives, see that you love your husbands and that you reverence or respect him. Amen? That's what that meant. And it says, and the Lord said to Abram, well, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I bear a child since I'm old? No. And he says, anything too hard or too difficult for the Lord, at the appointed time I'll return according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. Can you believe she said that to the Lord? I didn't laugh. And for she was afraid. And he said, yeah, you did laugh too. Don't mess with God. Amen. Even though she laughed within herself, see, God knows everything. Now, she said, I know that you can do everything. Do you believe that God can do everything? Sarah believed that. It says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, listen very carefully. This part here is when there is most people, I really believe, miss what I'm about to say. And that's why it is always important, loved one, when you study privately for yourself or you study with your family together, you know, really dig into God's Word. Get you a little where you can break down what the words actually mean in the Greek or Hebrew. Amen? So I want you to look back with me, if you don't mind, at the end of verse 6, okay, where it says, and Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any what? Terror. Now, that word is only found right here in the New Testament, okay? And so it basically is saying, Peter's saying, okay, you're married to an unbeliever, and they could be bad. You're a Christian wife, and they don't like what you've done. They don't even like the way you're living. So it's saying right here that the wife was not to fear the unbelieving husband's intimidation, if you will. And we want to be careful now because, see, you can get into the role of the wife, the role of the husband in the following verses, and in a way you can forget why 1 Peter was written. It was written because they were suffering, amen? And this is what he's saying right here about suffering. Matter of fact, suffering is mentioned 17 times in 1 Peter, okay? So this is what they're talking about. So wives with unbelieving husbands then and even now, they knew that, okay, I became a Christian, and they knew, man, that they might suffer because of it. Does that make sense? And that is a true word. If you're married, and then I'll get to that in a moment. Now, it says here, it says, even by doing good, that means even though you're submitting, you're submissive to your unbelieving husband, even though you do what the Bible says and you're respecting your unbelieving husband, that doesn't mean he's going to treat you right. I pray he does, but it doesn't mean that at all. He might even want to get rid of you because you're following Jesus. Matter of fact, the New Living Translation puts verse 6 like this. It says, you are her daughters when you do right without fear of what your husbands might do. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as you do, I want to ask you a question. A Christian wife married to an unbeliever, even a believer, but here an unbeliever, are you to submit to anything he does? I mean, if he's treating you like a dog, are you to submit to that? Okay, I want you to, let's make application here. Beginning in verse, was it 10 I said? Yeah, let me look at it. Okay, now, 7:10, 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now, Paul here is answering questions from a previous letter that they wrote to him, okay? And he says in verse 10, now to the married, okay, married believers, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. You're not to separate, you're not to divorce. But even if she does depart, now he's going to give them two choices that are given. Watch this. Even if she does depart, let her then, what? Remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, we know that in this case right here, it can't be for adultery, because if one party commits adultery, Jesus said you could divorce your spouse. Amen? Okay. So we know it's not adultery. It's just leaving. Now we come to what we're talking about this morning. He says, now, but to the rest. That means Christians married to unbelievers, okay? Now to the rest, I, not the Lord. So it's coming from Paul, and when he says not the Lord, he means Jesus has no teaching on this in the Gospels, okay? So he says, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, in other words, she's an unbeliever, and she's willing to live with him, living with that him as a believer, well, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now listen, what's being spoken here is about those who came to Christ while they were married. For example, what we're studying, wives became Christians during their marriage. They weren't Christians in the beginning. Now she's a Christian, but he's not a Christian, or vice versa. So it's no different today. I've seen it all. I mean, you have couples that marry today, they're both unbelievers, but 5 years, 6 years, whatever it is, all of a sudden, maybe the wife, since we're talking about women, she hears the good news of Jesus Christ. She gives her heart to Christ Jesus. She's born from above, man. She's different. And then what happens? The husband, he's going, listen, I don't know who you are anymore. And so forth, and because he's not saved. And so what it says in verse 14, watch this now. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, meaning the Christian wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, meaning the Christian husband. Otherwise, your children would be what? Unclean. But now they are holy. What does that mean? It means that they are holy by association. Holiness is something that's not transferable, loved one. Amen? So what is it saying right here? It's saying that the believer, whichever one the believer is, the blessing on the marriage, on the home, on the child, on the unbelieving spouse comes from the one who is a Christian. Does that make sense? And if the person who is not a Christian says, I'm out of here, the blessing doesn't go with that person. Does that make sense? It's on the believer only. But if the unbeliever departs or divorces, whatever, let him depart. Say that with me. Let him depart. This is unbelievable here. That is not a suggestion. That is not even an option. It's a command, an imperative in the Greek. It says, let me look at it. Where does it say? But let him depart. In other words, don't deny what they want to do. Let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? Peace. Listen, a house divided, can it stand? No, it can't. And so marriage, loved one, is a mutual relationship, not a unilateral. No, it takes two to tango. Amen? Now, if you are married to an unbeliever, and this is sad, and I've seen it, and they say to you, wow, we were so happy. Everything was so good. And now you're just one of those Bible-thumping Jesus freaks or whatever. You know what I mean. And you know, our marriage, it's not the same. You're not the same. We don't go and do the same things together anymore. You're a Christian, and I don't get it. I don't understand why you'd believe in some kind of fairy tale like that. I don't want your Jesus. I don't want your friends. And I certainly don't like your crazy pastor, you know, at all. He says, I don't want this kind of life, and I don't want this kind of wife, man. And I'm leaving you. I do not want you. You're not the woman that I loved. You're totally different, and I want out of this marriage. What do you do? Well, the command says, let them depart. Isn't that heartbreaking? Because you married because you loved one another. Man, the believer in here, what does it say? You're not under bondage in such cases. And if you look up that word in the Greek, under bondage, it's a strong word. It means you're not in slavery to this marriage any longer. You're no longer bound. You know, you are a Christian. You're no longer obligated. And in the eyes of God, the unbeliever has done something. He has broken the marriage vows, a bond of marriage which is intended for life, not just a short period of time. And if we study the whole text, you'd find out that then the believer, the unbeliever left, the believer is now free to marry, but only in the Lord. Look at verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? In other words, you are a powerful influence, but see, that takes us right to Peter, doesn't it? To what we're learning. Now listen, the Bible teaches that marriage is dissolved by three things. In Romans, what is it? Romans 7, 2, I believe it is. It's dissolved by death. Matthew 19, I don't know, someplace in there, 9 or 19. Jesus said by adultery. It doesn't have to be. You can restore a marriage, okay? But that is a justification, it says. And then, of course, if the unbeliever departs. Now, for my own belief, and I believe what I'm about to tell you with all my heart, I believe there's a fourth thing. And that is this. When a woman, a Christian woman, comes into my office, if they have over the years, and they are beaten so badly, I tell her to run. You get out of that house. God has not called you. The husband is supposed to nourish your body as your one flesh, amen? And to treat each other as one. You're not two people, you're one in God's eyes. And for a husband to take his fist and beat a woman, there's something wrong, amen? And God didn't call anyone to that, all right? Now, but with all that being said, I want to close, and I want you to listen to me, because I'm going to give two words. I want wives, I'm going to give a word to the wives, then I'm going to give a word to the husband. And this comes from observation. And I think it's critical. So a word to the wives about that one word, submit. We all know that that word comes from God. It's not a bad word. Amen? Okay, it's a wonderful word. And I know, and I say this with no judgment, I say with love in my heart, I know that some well-meaning wives, and they are well-meaning, they love the Lord, and they love their husband. They want their husbands to tell them what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Why? Because they don't want to make any decisions themselves. Because if it's wrong, who's going to be? You see what I'm getting at? And so they fall into that trap. So some married Christian women, they actually find submission a relief. It's a relief, man. But here's the problem. It's not true biblical submission. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? Okay. And some well-meaning Christian women, they love the Lord, they love their husband, but they turn the teaching of mutual submission in God's word into sloth or laziness. In other words, why do I need to be a student of God's word? Why do I need to have a prayer life? Why do I need to discover my calling or my gifting? You know, I don't need to do any of that when all of God's leading comes not through me, it comes through my husband. That is not true. Do you understand me? That's not true, loved one. That's not true biblical submission. Remember, oh, Lord, please don't let that start. Ephesians 5:21. Talking about husbands and wives. Submitting yourselves. There's that word. Submitting yourselves one to what? Another. Husband and wife. Submitting yourselves, Christian husband, Christian wife, one to another in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that if you don't do it God's way, you don't fear the Lord. It means it's not the husband's will. It's not the wife's will. It's mutual submission. It means both of you say, we just want God's will. Amen? See, if it's not the fear of the Lord, no, God said this. Oh, well, Uncle Henry says we ought to have our marriage. No. God says. See, if you don't do it God's way, you don't fear the Lord. Okay? Can I say that? Of course I can. It's very, very important. So, listen, wife, you are so vital. I don't do anything without telling my wife. Man, we look at it together. She's my helpmate. I need a helpmate. Believe me. And here, I'm gonna tell you. And most of the time, she's got it down better than me. And I look at her wisdom, and her insight. She's got incredible insight and things I can't even see. Wife, you are important. Do you understand? Matter of fact, the word helpmate from Genesis means this: you complete the man. Yeah. Oh, never mind. Okay. A word to husbands about that word submit. Submit is not your word. It's God's word. Do you understand? It's not your word. It's the word of God. The only authority that you have in the home with your family is delegated authority. That's it. It comes from God. You know, God didn't call you to be the dictator. Amen? Yeah, listen. There's no place in God's word where it says, husbands, make your wife submit. You won't find that. But you know what it does say? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, agape, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a command and it's not an option. You're to love her God's way. Very, very important. Now listen to me. Success in marriage is not finding the right person. Success in marriage is becoming the right person. In other words, when you do it God's way. I want to say this the way I wrote it down last night. I want to make sure I get it just right. The fact that a man, a Christian man, and a Christian woman are both saved is no guarantee that their marriage will succeed. Did you know that? There's no guarantee just because I'm a Christian, my marriage is going to succeed. Look at the marriage rate today among Christians. So just because I'm a believer in Christ Jesus and my wife is a believer in Christ Jesus, that's not a guarantee unless I submit myself and go to the one and allow the one who created marriage to shape my marriage and be the Lord of my marriage. Amen? That's the only way. It's marriage God's way or it's marriage your way. And if it's marriage your way, you're saying that your wisdom is greater than the one who created you and the one who created marriage and the one who created your wife. Man, listen, when Jesus is the Lord of your marriage and you do what he says, you're going to make it. It's when you don't do what the Lord says. Religious people can destroy a Christian's heart. When the Pharisees and the religious leaders, when they brought the woman, remember in adultery, to Jesus, oh, Lord, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses said we should stone her. What did you say, Jesus? But they were testing him, remember? Do you think that the Pharisees cared about that woman? No, they didn't care. You know what that woman was to them? A thing. They wanted to use her to get whatever they wanted. Say, what are you going to do? You know what Jesus did? He forgave her, amen? Whenever Christians, pastors, whenever the church starts treating those who go through a divorce, those who are suffering gender dysphoria, those who are addicted and they're on drugs or whatever it might be, those whose husband beat them or left them, when we start treating others as a thing, Christianity's dead. It's dead. Because Christianity doesn't bring forth death. Christianity brings forth life, and life everlasting. People that are hurting, they don't need to be treated like a thing. They need to have the unconditional and love and support of a body of Christ like you. They're saying, we're here for you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to stand with you. And we're not going to let you down. You know, maybe you're here this morning. Your marriage is in trouble. If it is, are you man enough? Are you woman enough to go to the one who created you and created marriage and say, I need help, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, with no one looking around? Let this just be a holy moment, please, to where you're honest before God, not honest before me, but husbands, if you're not, if your marriage is in trouble, let's take it to God right now. No one looking around, but if that's you, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want prayer right now. God bless you. That's right. That's right. God, yes, yes, yes. God bless. Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray, say, Bill, that's me, my marriage. I'm in trouble. Yes. Father, you saw the hands which signified faith in their heart, requesting healing, requesting that their marriage be made strong, and that, Lord, things that are falling apart, that you could put them back together. Oh, Lord, what you have joined together, let no man, let no thing, no obstacle tear it apart, put it asunder. Lord, in Jesus' name, at this holy time, this holy moment over the marriages, whatever is lacking, would you fill it? Whatever is needed for correction or whatnot, would you heal it? And Lord God, let a new assurance and a new zeal and a new love fill the hearts of every married couple. For life is short. Live in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is